You're listening to Tell It From Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, where we preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. The following message is by Dr. Ed Stetzer, author, missiologist, and interim teaching pastor at Calvary. For information on upcoming events and services, visit our website, cbcnyc.org. And now, here's today's message.
So Matthew transitions here from introducing John the Baptist and the preparation of Jesus for ministry to the substance of Jesus' message. Then he calls four of his ambassadors who will spread his message, as he calls us today. That's what I'm going to get to. So the heart of this is really what the gospel of God is. Matthew defines this in Jesus' initial proclamation. It says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In essence, God calls us to be messengers who herald the message of the kingdom. Thus, the calling of the disciples is set against his overarching calling of Jesus, right? The calling disciples to enter into the kingdom, Jesus calling them to enter into the kingdom of God. So Matthew's emphasis that I really want to close with, I'm going to tell you where I'm going to close this message, is immediately they left to follow. It shows to us what's expected of the disciple of Christ in kingdom work. All things are lost for the sake of knowing Christ. So the kingdom has come, and now the kingdom has messengers. Now, we're going to walk through this, but my theme, you know how I like to put a theme in a message, is that Jesus calls us to follow him and spread the good news of the kingdom. Jesus calls us to follow him and to spread the good news of the kingdom. So we're going to walk through number one on our outline first is this, is that God is the monarch of the kingdom. God is the monarch of the kingdom. It's really important. The kingdom is not some, I don't know, some random sphere of influence, some place where nice things happen or more, right? It's much more than that. Now let's just quickly take a look at this passage, right? Here, John had been arrested, withdrew into Galilee, and went to Nazareth, lived in Capernaum by the sea, fulfilling a prophecy of Isaiah, and the prophecies there. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, for them a light has dawned. And then from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, so let's look through this at some key parts of what's going on. First, is God is a benevolent king. So Matthew ties the kingdom of God to the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament. So God rules over history and prophecy. And now, through his son, the Redeemer, he proclaims the good news of the kingdom. Now, I've got a little bit of a lengthy quote because over the course of its history, Calvary was very influential around the world. I mean, the first radio station owned by a church, you know, Calvary, key leader in the idea of the fundamentals of the gospel. And later on, became in the midst of some conversations around something called dispensationalism. And some people taught or thought for a while that the kingdom of God wasn't here. It's kind of a future thing. So like we're going to get to the Sermon on the Mount soon. And some people believed in the past, people love Jesus, love their Bible, that the Sermon on the Mount is for the kingdom age. It's not for today. And that was kind of the idea in and around dispensationalism. But what happened is sort of over time, people began to say, no, there is, the kingdom of God is here. We're going to talk about how. But the kingdom of God is here. Jesus says it too much. So eventually people began to talk about the kingdom in this way. And a guy named George Ladd sums up the kingdom of God this way. Let me just read a quote from him, because it'll frame and shape a lot of what we're talking about in the weeks and months to come. The kingdom, I'm quoting him, the kingdom is a present reality, Matthew 12:28, and yet a future blessing, 1 Corinthians 15:50. It's an inner spiritual redemptive blessing, Romans 14:17, which can be experienced only by way of the new birth, John 3:3, yet it will have to do with the government of the nations of the world, Revelation 2:15. So the kingdom is a realm in which men enter now, Matthew 21:31, and yet is a realm into which they will enter tomorrow, Matthew 8:11. It is the same time a gift of God, which will be bestowed by God in the future, yet, which must be, and that's Luke 12:32, yet must be received in the present. Mark 10:15. Now, if you're a little confused, it's okay. It's not uncommon that it might be confusing to people. There's a famous sermon, and I mentioned this a few months ago, and it's in the African-American tradition, and it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. And you've heard that it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming, and we kind of build with this tempo and this strength of voice. It's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. Because in a sense, these are like where we live now, right? So the kingdom has come. It's Friday. We live between the Good Friday of the kingdom coming and the Easter Sunday of the kingdom coronation. The kingdom has come. I mean, I'm a citizen of the kingdom. So are you if you're a follower of Jesus. But the kingdom, we still pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're still waiting for the coming of the kingdom. So here we are in the middle, and the theological term for that I explained a few months ago is already but not yet. The kingdom is already here but not yet here. Now again, if you want to go back to that, because I'm quickly passing through where I would spend much more time on this normally, but I just at the beginning of our Matthew series, we went through this. It's not even months ago, it's weeks ago. So God is a benevolent king. We start with who he is. But then we don't want to end there. So repentance is our response to the king. So God is the king of this kingdom, and he calls us to repent. He calls us to repent. So let's just review, right? God is a benevolent king, right? His kingdom has come into the world. Jesus, the king, the kingdom come when the king has come. So God's benevolent king. Repentance is our response to the king. So it says, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Right there, verse 17. So God is the king of the kingdom. He calls us to repent. The appropriate response to the message of the kingdom in the Bible is always repentance and faith. It literally means to change your mind about something. So repentance is changing your mind about Jesus and your sin. You no longer see him as a good man and your sin is not a big deal, but now you see him as a savior and your sin as separating. You no longer see him as just a good example, but you now see him as a sacrifice for your sin. Too many people know Jesus kind of like they know Alexander Hamilton. They know details about him, but they don't know who he really is. Or in the case of Jesus, they know who he is, but they don't know him as Lord. So repentance is positive, not negative. It means you change one's mind, turn from our sin, turn to Christ. Matter of fact, it's so positive that actually Paul speaks of it. Let's take a look here in Romans 2:4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance? Repentance is good news. And so we want to see, embrace, engage in that repentance lifestyle, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus calls us to follow him and to spread the good news of the kingdom. Okay, so we're just kind of getting through some of the introductory matter. Let's go to number two on our outline. We are messengers of the kingdom. We are messengers of the kingdom. You probably notice that I often record, and when I record, sometimes I'll have the logo of the Wheaton College Billy Graham Center behind me. I don't have it today, but sometimes I have the logo of the Wheaton College Billy Graham Center behind me because I film these messages when I'm not there in person. I film these messages. And just a reminder, we are in person now every other week. We'll be in person this weekend. But I film these messages when we're online from the basement of the Billy Graham Hall where I serve at the Wheaton College Billy Graham Center. And you may have seen all over the news, you know, PBS had a special, American Experience, which I have some thoughts on, but I won't give you right now for the sake of time, but is certainly one way to look at Billy Graham. But one of the things that we know Billy Graham deeply cared about was telling people about Jesus. So I love being able to talk to you at Calvary when I'm online or increasingly in person, where we can talk about telling the world about Jesus. I love being able to do it sometimes right here from the Wheaton College Billy Graham Center. Now, why? Let's look at the words of Jesus. What's going on here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. It says, while they were walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that's Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter. It's a little strange, but people go by two names sometimes then. Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, we use the ESV at our church. I think the NIV says, I'll make you fish for people. But the idea is clear, is that you are going to now fish. Now, it's funny because, the fish became an early symbol of Christians. And that didn't have to do with this reference. But sometimes people put those things together. But fish is this idea. I mean, Jesus is using a word picture, and fishing is actually a theme they would all know. You're going to seek to catch, right? And so we're going to look through what exactly Jesus meant, because there's some really powerful application here as well as we walk through this together. So let's take a look at the invitation to the messengers, right? We're going to quickly through this, right? And he said to them, follow me. There it is, right? Follow me. So we see Jesus calling them to follow him. And really, even the word itself, and it's really stronger than just following, like they're walking behind him. They were following more literally in the pathway Jesus had walked. We're joining Jesus on mission. We follow to fish. God sent Jesus to rescue this world. We join Jesus on his mission. We are plan A of God's work, the church. There's not a plan B. He came, he brings us along. He brings us along. And I think getting that changes sort of everything. And when we see what he's called us to, he's called us to live a different way. Now, we can go and follow the world's way. We can follow the world's way. But I think we want to follow the Lord's way because he valued people, talked to men and women, was not about himself, lived a sinless life, died for you and in your place, offers a life of joy and grace. I want to be like Jesus, and that means I want to do what Jesus did. He came, and Luke says, the Son of Man had come to seek and save the lost. So he came before us, then kind of said, look back behind him, said, come, follow me. So it's real good, the great poet of our day, Bob Dylan, you're going to have to serve someone. It may be the devil or maybe the Lord. You're going to have to serve someone. And this reminds us that we follow someone who goes before us. I love that. Because this is an amazing truth. There are countless gurus, leaders, would-be authorities in your life, but only God loves you so much that he would call you to follow him, sinful as you and I are, and invite you through repentance to be a part of his kingdom. He's a Lord worth following. So, but it doesn't end there, right? There's more to the story. There's the transformation of the messengers. Love this, right? We get a clear call, but it's followed by a fascinating clarion statement that most people don't consider much. It says, follow me, and I will make you, like create you, not like force you, but I will make you. So he's going to make you, right? What does that mean? It's the converse imperative here is that Jesus will make you to become fishers of people. The idea here is behind you is to make you to become. It's awkward. It's awkward in English. It's a little awkward in the Greek. It could be that it means Jesus will send you out to fish for people. Or it could be that he will teach you how to fish for people. So either work. And I think probably that's the point. Either of these work in the context of the apostles. Jesus came to be seen as both sending them out to evangelize and one who teaches them how to evangelize. So it's not that he forces you to fish. It's that as you follow Jesus, he makes you into the one who fishes for people. That's part of growing in the Lord. We call that discipleship. Here's the amazingly good news. Jesus calls you to follow him, but then he promises to make you what he wants you to become. He will do it. He'll make this of you. So most of us think, we kind of think about evangelism. That's like the deacon who said to the pastor, sure, pastor, I believe in evangelism, but I didn't realize it meant me witnessing. We love the idea of evangelism, but some of us are fearful of doing it ourselves. As a matter of fact, I often say that everyone loves evangelism as long as somebody else is doing it. But Jesus never calls us to do anything without giving us the power to do so. And part of the adventure of following Jesus is to see him stretch us, push us out of our comfort zone, to grow. And we do so knowing that he is the one doing it, right? We give him glory for it. Why? Because we see over and over again in the scriptures, it says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, right? So the Lord wants to grow you into a person who fishes for others. There's an old expression in preacher world, right? God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. As we follow him, he makes us become what he created us to be. And part of that's telling others about Jesus. Now, I will tell you, Calvary, we have a long history, a very passionate history of evangelism. But times have changed. And by that, I don't mean that that's a good thing. In culture, evangelism has changed as late, right? The way people respond has changed. And so the call remains. As a matter of fact, one of the things that a few years ago, about 5 years ago, I left my job. And the Washington Post actually called me. And they asked me to write an article about why I left my job. I was leading something called, I was vice president of something called Lifeway. And there were a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons was I wanted to help Christians in the next couple of decades that I might do ministry to prioritize sharing the gospel. They titled the article, Call Yourself a Christian? You can Google it. Call Yourself a Christian? Start talking about Jesus Christ. In there, I said, Jesus' last words should be our first priority. So our call always involves sharing the gospel. So tell about him. Now, it was funny because it got some people so mad. Because the spirit of today is a little more like what you see on Facebook sometimes. There's a quote from St. Francis of Assisi. People put it on Facebook all the time. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Well, two problems with that. First, he never said that, so there's that problem. And second, it's really bad theology. Other than that, you can post anything you want. But no. Jesus is at work in the lives of people before you show up. You're following him there, and your call is to share the good news of the gospel with them. Now, I will tell you, this has been a hard year to be sharing the gospel, but we are coming out of that year. We've all heard the governor has even announced that Broadway is going to be opening in September. But we know we're moving to fuller capacity. People are taking off masks. Here's the thing. If the last 18 months or however long it's been, seems like longer than that, but it's less than that. But if it's this year and some change has caused you to pull back on your gospel sharing, I am not mad at you because it's done for me too. Let me just be honest. So in the before time, before COVID, I, as a spiritual discipline, made a commitment to share the gospel with somebody once a week. Not to invite them to church, but actually try to have a conversation. And consistently, the Lord honored that prayer, and I had the opportunity to do so. And I actually encouraged my team to do that as well, my staff. And I would turn to them in staff meetings when we used to meet in rooms together, and I would say, tell me who you shared the gospel with this week outside of a local church setting. And if I was the pastor of Calvary, I would turn to our staff and say, tell me how you shared the gospel this week outside of a local church setting. However, COVID has made it hard. So many of the people I meet, you don't have face-to-face conversations, right? So I'm committed. I'm redoubling my commitment to get back to that now that people are starting to open up and have those kind of relationships. Now, I want to encourage you to consider how might you do that as well? Don't miss this. Jesus sent you and is making you into a fisher of people. All right, so let's go on to the next thing. I get pretty passionate about this, and I know you do too. I know you care about this, right? But we got to seize the moment for this. We can say, people, church members love evangelism. Let me just personally, people at Calvary love evangelism as long as somebody else is doing it. Now, that's true for all of us. So we've got to prioritize this personally. Let's move on, or I'm going to start preaching a whole sermon just on that. So the commission of the messengers, right? So quickly, we're going to go through this. We got a clear call, then a clarion statement, but now a central priority, right? We get a clear call, a clarion statement, now a central priority to be fishers of men. So before we even get to what's called the Great Commission in Matthew 28, which we're going to get to, I don't even know at this current pace, you'll have a pastor long before we get to Matthew 28. But we see Jesus commission disciples in their work, right? But the disciples were already commissioned as fishers of men and women. So, and the text really makes a point here, right? The text is, if you'll notice, Matthew's really making a point. These are fishermen. I mean, along the Sea of Galilee, right? So clearly making that point. Then they're casting their net. And in this case, you forgot, it says, because they were fishermen. So why so much emphasis on that? Well, in some ways, it's emphasizing the plain and ordinary stature of the disciples, right? They were just regular folks. And lack of education, people talk about that a long time. But the point that was that we were emphasizing their fisherman status was it wasn't, I mean, that disciples were not empowered by their natural ability, but by the Spirit's indwelling. God builds his kingdom and he uses ordinary vessels. Second thing I would say, it's, you know, it can be used as a metaphor, linking Jesus' calling to be fishers of men, right? And, you know, fishing actually carries some religious significance. We don't have time to unpack all of that, but you can find it in a Bible commentary if you're interested. So fishermen might be simple folk, though I will tell you, I've never found fishing so simple or easy. But with not much of a reputation to lose, we see our faith, though, is also itself connected to this truth. You'll receive pressure, some of it from others, some of it from eternal, some of it you're in yourself, talking to yourself, to not speak of Jesus lest they think less of you, but think less of yourself and think more of Jesus, and the results will be that Jesus is glorified. Jesus is at work in the lives of people before you show up. You follow him there, and I'm going to talk about how we can do this together. Jesus calls us to follow him and to spread the good news of the kingdom. And this is where I want to close, right? And I know online it's a little harder. That's why as we move to more and more in person, encourage you again, let's plan to be together next week in person. We're now every other week and soon weekly. Let's rejoice together as we build towards that. But let me close with this because I try not to go too long when we're online. But number three on our outline is that urgency is a mark of the kingdom. I love this. I don't want you to miss this. Urgency. We get a clear call, a clarion statement, a central priority, but the heart of the passage may be a Christian response immediately. They left their nets and followed him immediately. There's nothing more important than following Jesus and telling others. There's nothing more important than following Jesus and telling others. So I love the immediacy, right? This immediacy is found kind of throughout the whole text, right? So let's not miss some of the immediacy that we see here, right? It says this, and going from there, he saw the other two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, right? So they immediately left us following him. This is verse 21 now. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, the father, mending the nets. He called them immediately. They left their boat and their father and followed him. So verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. James and John were brothers, the sons of a man named Zebedee, fishing partners, right, with Andrew and Peter. And he and his brother John were nicknamed the sons of thunder by Jesus. But Matthew here is trying to tell you something. Remember, our gospel is written by someone, about someone, and to someone. Matthew's trying to tell you something, some things, right? He is showing you how Christians respond to Jesus. Matthew gives us important clues on the correct response, right? Notice how the story is repeated twice in order to reinforce that there is a proper and only response to Jesus. Matthew uses repetition a lot, more than any of the gospel authors, as a literary tool to drive the point home. So first, Andrew and Peter are called, and then James and John follow the identical pattern. Here's the pattern. First, immediately. Second, leave. Third, follow, right? Immediately, Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed him. Immediately, he called John and James, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and hired servants and followed him immediately. By using immediately twice, we notice that Matthew's drawing the reader's attention to the temporal significance of the term. Immediately, leave. Not only was there a decision that needed to be made, decided, and then to go, leave. Disciples point us to following Jesus when it costs us to leave some things behind. All of us have left some things behind, right? Immediately leave and then follow. Jesus is fishing them to be fishermen. Matthew is stressing that discipleship as its core is Jesus inviting them to participate in his mission, to follow him. They're not just encouraged to like hang around with him, but they're to follow him and become fishers, people who fish for people. I will make you become fishers of men. So I want you, as I close, to immediately agree with Jesus and respond to his call. I don't have, like, you know, the band playing behind me. I don't have the organ music. I don't have, you're not going to ask you to take a moment and slow down and think this through. I love that God calls us to immediately reply. Here's my question for you. What is God calling you to do, and how are you going to immediately reply? What are you going to leave? You got to leave what needs to be left, and then you got to follow to fish. And I'm convinced that if you will immediately reply, leave what needs to be left, and follow to fish, that Jesus will indeed be at work in the lives of people before you even show up. You're following him there. And since a Christian does what Christ says, you can't rightly follow Jesus if you don't tell others about him. Immediately reply, leave what needs to be left, follow to fish. I just think we can make those words of Jesus our priority. Jesus calls us to follow him.
Thank you for listening to Tell It from Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you'll join us next time.